Before we come to the reading and preaching of God's Word, let us take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before Thee in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We draw nigh on His merit alone. We plead none of our own, but we rejoice in the perfect righteousness and the atoning blood of our Redeemer. We thank Thee that we draw nigh to Thy throne of grace, and we come now to read Thy word and to preach forth Thy truth. And our cry from our hearts is that Thou wouldst take Thy word and write it upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit Himself, He who is the author of this word, will come and enlighten our minds and open up our hearts and give to us a right understanding of Thy precious truth. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You'll find our scripture reading once again in the New Testament scriptures in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Ending at verse 11 of this first chapter, and we know the Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. Affliction, trial, trouble is really the common lot of the people of God. Even the Saviour Himself tells us that in this world we are going to have tribulation or affliction or trouble. When we speak of affliction, what do we mean by it? Well, the word comes from that which speaks of pressure. Pressure that comes to bear upon us from the circumstances surrounding us at times, the situations that we meet with in life, the events that occur, they do bring pressure upon us. And then there is that burden that comes into our very hearts and our souls, a burden in the sense of oftentimes immense distress. And we say that we're in the midst of trial, we're in the midst of trouble, or we are facing great affliction. The child of God should know how to respond when times of affliction come. And maybe even now, as you're listening to this message, you are in a time of trial, a particular time of affliction, and there is a great pressure upon you. And it's right and proper that you should know from the Word of God how you ought to view that, and how you ought to respond to it so that the Lord will be magnified and glorified in the Christian response that you should give as a believer in Jesus Christ. Last week, we began looking at the Apostle Paul's response to his affliction, and he speaks of it here in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we have been reading the verses once again. And we sought to learn some lessons, or should I maybe say we began to learn some lessons, when we looked at how Paul responded to his trial, his trouble and affliction. And we saw that he learned much concerning the character of his Lord. He began to see the Lord in a way that perhaps he had not experientially known before. And he begins here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 with the word blessed. You'll notice he says, blessed be God. The word blessed is a word that tells us that he was expressing the highest adoration possible as he thought about his God in the midst of these trials and afflictions that had come upon him along with Timothy. The word blessed is really expressing a praiseworthy declaration of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of the Lord that he had personally experienced during a time of affliction. So he says, blessed be God. He's praising the Lord for who he is in himself when he said those words, blessed be God. Yes, he is, but he's particularly praising him because who he is as he has revealed himself in the person and work of his Son. For let's remember that all of the comfort that we receive in times of affliction, in times of trial and trouble that we experience, it's in terms really and in connection with our union with Jesus Christ. And we know that we're in that living union by faith with the Lord Jesus. And it's in this union that we know God as our God, and as Paul expressed God here when he said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And Paul blesses God that he is these in himself. And he also is blessing him here, or praising him, for the exercise of these very things towards him and also towards Timothy, who was with him. You'll notice we read in verse 1 here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then when you come to the 8th verse, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, it's in the plural, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So he blesses God also for the purpose for which God had brought this comfort and this consolation to him and to those who were with him. Because in verse 4, he says, speaking of God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So it was to enable the comfort of others in their times of trial and affliction that Paul saw his comfort coming from his God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, whenever he was in the midst of great trial and affliction. It was that he might then, out of his experience as to how he had found his God in the time of his trials and trouble, he could then speak of that with confidence and with assurance to those who were going through their particular trials and times of affliction. So he's making it very clear that the God who in his providence had ordained all that was taking place in his life, he could testify that this very same God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, he was not abandoning his children. It wasn't as if God was saying, well, you're in times of affliction and trial ordered by my wise providence, and I'm going to leave you to it. I'm just going to leave you there to face what you have to face, get through it, whatever way you feel that you can. No, the very opposite is the case. God, having brought Paul and indeed all of us into his family by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then in times of trial and affliction, we can see our God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And when we speak of mercy, we're really focusing on the attitude or the disposition of the heart of God. And when we also focus upon comfort, then we're focusing on the activity or the distribution from the hand of God of all that he has for us in our time of trial and tribulation. So, with his heart of mercy, God puts forth his hand of comfort. And in the midst of trial and tribulation, he is indeed the God of all comfort. And isn't it true to say that we cannot know God in this way, as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, unless we know what it is to be in the crucible of affliction and trial? Because pity, after all, is only for the afflicted. Comfort is only for those who are distressed and feeling under tremendous pressure. And it's the very experience of affliction that will enable us as the people of God to know our God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And in our times of affliction, as he unfolds his character in this way, we can then learn experientially the God who is our God. But moving on from the lesson concerning the character of the Lord in Paul's time of affliction and trial, I want, secondly, to speak to you about another lesson, and it is confidence in the Lord. Learning confidence in the Lord in the times of trial and affliction. And we have reference to this here in verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Oh, how important it is to realize what the apostle is saying here. He's speaking about his trouble that came to him and those who were with him at that particular time when they were in Asia. We're not told what the particular trouble or trial or affliction was, but in a sense, that's unimportant, because what's really important here is the purpose of it. And the purpose of it is made clear when we read verse 9, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, and here's the purpose, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. That's the purpose, that we shouldn't be trusting in self. Rather, we should be trusting in the Lord. So Paul was faced with a situation, and the only way of deliverance from it, through his affliction at this time that he's referring to, the only means of deliverance was a manifestation of God's power. A manifestation of divine power equal to the very power that can raise the dead to life. Just that very power that we saw demonstrated when the Lord Jesus came and called Lazarus forth from the grave. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was dead, and yet the Lord gave him life. What is your confidence in the Lord in a time of affliction? Is there a confidence, a real, true, genuine confidence? Or do we sometimes say, well, I'm looking to the Lord, I feel I can have confidence in the Lord? Or are we tempted sometimes, at least initially, to have a confidence in self, a self-confidence? Well, here Paul is showing us that in the time of his affliction, he had no trust at all in himself. He had no creature confidence whatsoever. Look at verse 9. Doesn't it come forth very clearly that we should not trust in ourselves? We have the sentence of death, he said, in ourselves. So when that was the case, all creature confidence, all self-confidence had gone. After all, the person who feels that they're about to die is no longer able to put any trust or confidence in self. And that's exactly the feeling that Paul had here in his time of affliction. You'll notice how he expressed it in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble or our tribulation or affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Here's the pressure again that we spoke of earlier. We were pressed out of measure above strength. He's saying that really the affliction was so severe that we felt that we weren't going to survive. We had the feeling that maybe this is going to be the end of life here on earth for us. We feel that death may well ensue very quickly as the result of this affliction. Whatever it was he's speaking of here, he said we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. It's true to say then that Paul felt something of the chill of death coming over him. And when you feel the chill of death coming over you, then you would not have any desire to have any confidence in self. There would be no trust in the arm of the flesh. But the point I want you to see is that the affliction that he was going through and the trouble and trial that he was facing was a shield in this sense, a shield from the great peril of self-confidence. There's no idolatry so degrading as self-trust. And when you think about it, when we're trusting self, are we not really worshipping self in place of the Lord? And if we put anyone or anything in place of him, that is really idolatry. But when we have even severe affliction, such as Paul had here, then all that affliction was cutting the ties of all self-trust, cutting the cords of all self and carnal confidence. You remember the affliction that Paul referred to later in his letter, to his second letter to the Corinthians, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he spoke about the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, I want you to think of the words, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What was this trial that he was facing with the thorn in the flesh? Oh yes, it was an affliction, and it was bringing great pressure to bear upon him. In fact, he asked the Lord to remove it, and the Lord said, no, I'm not removing it, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. But you see, this trial, this affliction of this thorn in the flesh, it was meaning that Paul was turning away from any self-confidence or feeling pride in any way because of all that the Lord had revealed to him. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There is this affliction that has come, and the Lord has sent this affliction to him. And what's happening? How's he responding to it? He is more and more being shut up to confidence in the power of God. He's turning away from all confidence in self. And who would we be if we think that we would be shut up to real confidence in the power of God by any lesser means than that which the Lord used with the Apostle Paul? Yes, the Lord knows what to send by way of affliction to us, by way of trial. He knows how to send it and when to send it and the nature and the kind of it. And here in this affliction that he's referring to, we find that in the midst of it all, he's being shut up to confidence more and more in the power of the Lord. And isn't it true when we face times of great trial and testing, Even say, for example, when we're on a bed of sickness or we're in a bed of pain. Only then, in one sense, do we really pray experientially in a way that perhaps we have never really prayed before. And we are being shut up to confidence in the Lord, turning away from all confidence and trust in self, so much so that amongst the many prayers that we would be offering up to the Lord, one would surely be, Lord, be pleased to grant me strength even to get through all of this. And you're crying in your heart and from your heart unto the Lord. And that affliction, whatever the nature of it might be, is God's means to shut us up more fully to confidence in his power. God has so often put us in situations where all of the natural resources that we might turn to, they're all depleted. And then we know experientially in our hearts the truth of the Lord's words, without me, you can do nothing. Those words, we can say them, but do we really understand the full implication of them? In a time of trial, in a time of deep trouble, don't we prove the truth of those words? Without him, we can do nothing. And that trial, that affliction, is shutting us up more and more to have confidence in our God. There's the exhortation of Scripture that we are to trust in the Lord. Yes, we are to trust in the Lord. And we are to trust in the Lord at all times. And we are to pour out our heart before him. And that brings us then, in the third place, to think of another lesson that we learned. We thought about the lesson of the character of God, knowing who our God is with regards to his character, and the lesson of having increasing confidence in the Lord, the power of the Lord, because of the trial and the affliction that we have either come through or we're even now going through. Well, the third lesson is this, that we can know communion with the Lord and his people. We've just been quoting that verse, trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. And here in verse 10, Paul says, who delivered us, that is speaking of the Lord, the one who raises the dead, at the end of verse 9, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I wonder, did Paul recall the promise that the Lord gave to him whenever he commissioned him for the great work that he was to do for the Lord? We read of it over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a promise that was that the Lord gave to him. And I wonder, is he recalling that promise now? Is he coming before the Lord in prayer, pleading this promise as he communes with the Lord, and he's speaking to the Lord with fervency of heart and spirit as he would pour out his heart before him, and as he is shut up by means of his affliction to an even greater confidence in the very power of God. He's looking to the Lord. And by looking to the Lord in prayer, we know our faith being strengthened. Didn't Abraham do that? Wasn't that a means of strengthening his faith? We read of it over there in Romans chapter 4. We're told he staggered, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What the Lord had promised, Abraham believed he was able to perform, he was able to fulfill, he was able to do. And so his faith was strong and being strengthened. And our faith can be strengthened as we look to the Lord in prayer, but also it can be strengthened by experiencing the reality of the fulfillment of the promise. And again, Paul bears testimony to that experience in times of trial and affliction. We read of another one of those times of affliction for the great apostle, and he refers to it when he's writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16 to 18. Listen to what he said. At my first answer, or my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. You see, there he was in a time of affliction, a time of trial again, and he knew the fulfilling of the Lord's promise to him, and his faith, no doubt, was getting stronger and stronger. And so it is for us in the midst of our trials. We can know a strengthening of our faith when we look to the Lord in prayer, and when we experience the reality of the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord when we're in the midst and going through our times of tribulation and trial. And here Paul, as he's writing to these Corinthians in the verses that we have read, we find that he's bearing testimony to the Lord's deliverance. He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And then he says this, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He was facing this time of trial and affliction, and his trust was in the Lord. And we've already quoted the verse that we're to trust in the Lord at all times. And you'll notice all of the times are covered here in this verse. Who delivered us from so great a death? That's past times. And doth deliver. That's present times. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's future times. So we can look back to those times when the Lord delivered us, even now, presently, if we're facing some particular trial or affliction, the Lord will even now do likewise. And we can look forward in the future, in his will, to times of trial and affliction when they come upon us, and he will even then deliver us, because he's the one who changes not. And what a bond there is, and a bond of love and compassion and fellow feeling amongst the members of the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, the believers in Christ. Whenever one hurts, all the other members of the body hurt. And isn't it true? Maybe you're going through a particular trial at the moment. Well, remember, there are those in the body of Christ, if they know of that, they'll be praying for you. They'll be seeking the Lord. They'll be crying unto him that he will give you the grace that you need, and that you will prove in reality that our God and your God is the Father of mercies, and he is the God of all comfort. That's why verse 11 Paul says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And when we know of the Lord answering prayer and helping someone through their time of trial and trouble, then don't we rejoice in that? Don't we have cause to praise the Lord even on their behalf and thank the Lord even on their behalf for what the Lord has done for them? So these are some of the lessons that we can learn from our times of affliction. And we often look upon times of trial and tribulation as enemies. But when we really think about it, they're not enemies. The Lord is pleased to use them in ways that will glorify Him, yes, but in ways that will be for our good and for our growth in grace when we prove the Lord that what He has promised, He will do. He is the God who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're facing a particular time of trial now, do be encouraged. Look on to the Lord. Prove Him in the midst of that trial and time of affliction and tribulation even for you. God cannot and He will not fail, and you will find that He is the one who comes with the mercy and the compassion and the comfort and consolation that you need even at this very time. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's just bow in a closing word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come again to Thee in our Saviour's name, and we thank Thee once more for Thine own precious word, even this portion of Scripture that we have been meditating upon last week and again this week. We have seen Thy servant Paul facing great times of affliction and tribulation and trial, and yet in it all Thou didst not forsake him. In it all Thou didst draw nigh with the mercy that he needed, and he knew Thy compassion, and he also knew and experienced Thy comfort and consolation. And we praise Thee that Thou hast not changed. Thou art still the same, and Thou dost bring comfort and consolation to the hearts of Thy people as we go through those trials and tribulations in life. Lord, Thou hast told us so clearly and so plainly that we will not go through this earthly pilgrimage without facing trial and trouble of one kind or another. But we thank Thee that our hearts are strengthened and our spirits are encouraged when we know that even in the midst of the furnace of affliction, we can look unto Thee and we can see more and more of Thy grace and mercy. We can understand that we must be shut up to confidence in Thee and in Thee alone. And, O God, we thank Thee that even in the midst of the deepest trial, we can still in our hearts know communion and fellowship with our God and with fellow saints in Christ Jesus. We ask that Thou wouldst take Thy word and write it upon our hearts. Grant, O God, that we will not see the trials and the tribulations that come our way along the pathway of life as enemies, but we might in one sense see them as friends, helping us on to know Thee better as we traverse the pilgrim pathway to heaven at last. Lord, we thank Thee that we can come and even now pour out our hearts before Thee, and we do that. And we remember again the work in the congregation in Londonderry. We pray, O God, for Thy hand to continue upon it in these difficult times with this pandemic. Thou knowest that we've not been able to meet in Thy house now for some time. And Lord, we would ask Thee that it might please Thee that very soon we would be able again to meet on the Lord's Day in the house of God. We would be able to come to Thy house for our midweek meeting. And O God, we ask that Thou wouldst hear and answer prayer, for we can but look to Thee. And this is a time of trial for us. This is a time of affliction. But Lord, Thou hast sent it, and Thou art working out Thine own purpose in it all. And so we beseech Thee that we will be enabled by Thy grace to view it in that way, and to give that right heart response to it all that will glorify Thy name. We ask that Thou wilt bless all of Thy people. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt be pleased to keep Thy hand upon all who are identified with the congregation. We beseech Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt meet with them in their homes. We pray that even in their homes they will know much of thy presence, that thou wilt watch over them each one, and that thou wilt keep them safe. We ask for every aspect of the work. We remember the young people and the boys and girls of the Sabbath school, and even those associated with the children's meetings. And Lord, those cannot be held at this time. And so we cry to thee that thou wouldst come in all of thy power and open up a way where, humanly speaking, there is no way and there can be no way. But thou art the God of miracles. Thou dost open up a way for Israel to leave Egypt and to go through the Red Sea. And, O God, thou art still the same, and we commit ourselves to thee. And we pray that we will just look unto thee with our faith strengthened, holding on to thee until thou dost meet with us and pour out a blessing upon us. We pray for thy word as it will go forth, even by recording perhaps on the Lord's day. Oh, for those who will minister forth thy word, we pray that thou wilt undertake for them, that thou wilt help them, that thou wilt bless thy truth to all who will view and listen. O Lord, we commit all to thee. We remember right across our province. We ask, O God, for further afield. We pray that thou wilt bless thy word as it goes forth. We remember our missionaries, and we pray for them. We ask that thou wilt be with them each one, that thou wilt help them and strengthen them and encourage them and bless the labor of their hands. O Lord, help us to serve thee with our whole heart. Help us to engage in thy work with zeal. May we know what it is to have our first love burning within our souls. Oh, because we love thee, we desire to serve thee. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt continue to lead us in thy way. And our prayer is that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for our Savior's sake. Amen.